Christ my Savior and my God.
I just want to come back to something. Just when we first started to wait on God tonight, I got a very strong picture of a compass, and with the needle moving, and I didn't really know what to do with it. But as I waited on it, it wouldn't go away. Then we sung this song. Marcus shared what he shared. I'm understanding what God is saying in this picture, that he has fixed our compass on the magnetic north. Hallelujah. And there's nothing, no obstacles, no metal obstacles that can cause that to waver, because this compass is fixed. It's fixed by him. It points to him. It's established by him. And therefore we can lay aside fears of this side and that side. And we can look unto him, the author and finisher of our faith.
Yes, Jesus.
Okay, let's take our seats, and John's going to come and share with us.
I'll do that. I'm Italian, so it's probably best if I don't know.
It's up to you.
I'm Italian, so if I have two hands, I can think better.
Okay. You take out the mic.
Well, sometimes in situations like this, I ask them to lower the microphone.
There we are, try that.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. I just pray that you bring it forth with your anointing and your power at this time. Amen. At times like this, I really have to pinch myself. It's just to just be among you is a very high privilege, much less to have the joy and privilege and honor to be able to share the word with you. And maybe we'll see a little bit of why that's even more true than you might imagine. I think first I want to, that's where Marilyn and I were raised, in Arizona, the home of the Grand Canyon. And so I want you to really see a little bit clearly who you're dealing with. But, I mean, there's people, there's demon possession. Yes, that's me. You know, Terry said you need like 6 or 7 touches from the Lord before you come to Lord. And I actually did go up in concerts, you know, love song and all kinds of the Jesus movement. I actually went up for altar calls like 3 or 4 times, and they always said, someone will come and talk to you. And I just stood there and stood there and stood there, and no one ever came and talked to me. I really couldn't understand why. I don't know. Well, I got a little bit more cleaned up when I got around Maryland. So just a little more cleaned up. Yeah. But anyway, that's our background. So that'll kind of give you an intro of the message tonight. I also want to, then we got more cleaned up and went to Ecuador after 14 years. Yeah, it's a little better. How embarrassing. I think maybe there would have been more revival if I'd have reached my own people, you know, but anyway. And I want to show you Ecuador, so I encourage some of you to come down. Let's see, that's where the 5 missionaries were killed in the jungle. You may have heard the Elliots and Saints, and it's a great story. It actually inspired me to go to Ecuador. One of the things inspired me to be a missionary and go to Ecuador, which they say that was true, that their death and martyrdom actually encouraged many people, and it encouraged me, and it encouraged us to go to Ecuador. That's real close to where we live. Cuenca is the northern capital of the Inca Empire, which was an amazing empire from northern Argentina all the way to southern Colombia. Everyone there speaks either Quechua or Quichua, which is just two dialects of the same language. It's a pretty amazing empire. And now I'll show you our city so you'll come and visit us. Those are a lot of Catholic churches, beautiful city, horrible weather from average 15 degrees to 22 degrees every day at 2,500 feet elevation, so bring your oxygen. And it's got four rivers running through it, and you see some of the pictures of some of the beauty that's around the river. So Marilyn didn't know what Cuenca looked like when she left, and I really had no idea that it was as beautiful as it is. That in the end, and now we'll go to the message. I just wanted to show you Cuenca and give a little introduction, because really my message tonight is really about how incredible the love of the Lord is, and I think it has a lot to do with and how that compass. And the prophecy that was spoken tonight about his love and keeping our eyes on him and what he did for us is so important. And it was so important in my life. And after 14 years of Christianity, we left for Ecuador. And after 9 years of being in Ecuador, I really hit rock bottom. Really rock bottom of my... maybe even my life, but certainly, well, not my life, because after my life was pretty rock bottom before I knew Jesus. But as the knowing the Lord that long, I really went through a deep, horrible time. And I want to share with you how the Lord, I want to share with you a little bit about how deep and horrible that time was and how incredible the Lord's love and mercy to pull us out of it. Because I think, sensing in the Lord, I think the team was sensing in the Lord that maybe post-pandemic and coming through, many of us have kind of had our hearts beat up and maybe our motivation beat up and our hope beat up. And I really believe the Lord wants to restore hope, restore strength, restore confidence in who we are, in who you are, in who you are within this community. And what God wants to do in you and through you in this time ahead. Because God's prepared you for a time such as this. But, you know, it's often the darkest times come just before, really, there's a breakthrough. And I think that's part of what the Lord allows, but it's definitely part of what a real attack of the enemy. And I think it's a combination of the two. You know, during this whole pandemic, I just got a really strong image also of just that time in the desert when the people of God were being attacked by snakes and just be bitten by venomous snakes. And I think the enemy sent out, and the Lord's permitted, just a lot of snakes to come and bite us. Fear and discouragement and hurt. Betrayal, a lot of things that maybe many of you have been suffering, confusion and doubts. And it's just such a beautiful picture because the Lord didn't take away the snakes. That would have been the easy thing to do. But he lifted up the bronze serpent. And, you know, to be healed from the snake bite, which was probably pretty painful, he could have taken away the snakes and taken away the pain, but instead he gave the answer. And it was really simple. I just meditated upon that during the pandemic. It was so simple. All you had to do was look towards the bronze serpent. And you'd be healed. Which probably meant you kind of watched which rocks you were turning over and watched how far away if you went around maybe a hill. You probably wouldn't want to go too far so you could run just in time because those snakes were real venomous. I actually looked it up. I think you have about 20 minutes if those snakes in the desert bite you to, and the ones that live there now, to survive. So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and him crucified. So very similar to what was said to us prophetically. And I think part of that is really, I just want to take a moment and reflect and have you guys reflect. Maybe we could just close our eyes for a minute and go before the Lord. And we talked about prophecy. We talked about prophetic words that were given. Maybe about visions. And I just want you to think about, maybe even in your early days of Christianity, or maybe after you'd been a Christian for a while, some of the prophetic words that were spoken over you, some of the things that were given to you, some of the, maybe even some of the words you had in your own heart, some of the things the Lord showed you, some of the deep desires that you had as a young Christian of, wow, this is what I want to do. This is what I'm called for. This is what I feel God, like God has for me. And as you think about those things, maybe you think how many of those things you've let just die or dry up, or maybe think, well, that's what I thought was going to happen, but it's probably not going to happen. And I just want to say to you that I really believe that many of those things, if not most of those things, if not all of those things in your life, the Lord wants to bring into fruition. You can share it with the people around you, share it with your leadership like we talked, so they can, I'm sorry, so they can loose that into your life. So they can say, amen, that's what the Lord wants to do. Or maybe they'll say, you know, you probably have a different calling. But I believe that the enemy has wanted to take away hope. And I know I went through a real deep time of just not just losing my hope for things during the pandemic, many things, especially for my own health and different things. And the Lord really, really stopped me one day when I was praying and just said, what are you hoping for? And my answer was, well, I'm kind of hoping to survive. I'm kind of hoping just to get through this. And I really sensed the Lord, he just said, that's not enough. You know? Faith is the evidence of things hope. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. And it's like, if you're gonna have hope and you're not willing to, and you don't, if you, you really have faith, but you don't have anything to apply the faith to, it really can't be activated. And I believe God wants to, in this evening, by the power of his Holy Spirit, like was spoken tonight, really bring a fire to our lives, really restore hope, restore faith, restore that passion. And that's really the definition of hope. It's especially in connection with the Hebrew, it's a passionate desire. It really has a lot to do with that emotion that Randy was talking about, that passion that it really are emotionally excited about what God has in store for you, what he's promised to do in this church and through this church and in your life and through the ministry God's called to you. And really get in touch with your calling. And that's really the story that I want to tell tonight is about how God just preserved me because of my calling. Because he called me and he separated me. And he saved me and he held on to me in spite of myself. In spite of myself. And maybe if you just say, you know, you don't have much left, much power to hang on, if you just look to that bronze serpent, he'll draw you in. He'll restore your passion. He'll raise you up. Just don't get too far around that corner. Don't get too far out of his sight or your sight from him. And it doesn't take a whole lot just to look and just say, Lord, you know, set me free. Lord, heal me. So it can be defined as a passionate desire, joyful expectation, and a pleasurable anticipation for what the Lord has promised in our lives. And someone once said that if there's an area of your life where you don't have a joyful expectation of what God can do, wants to do, and will do in your life, that's a sign that the enemy is getting a stronghold. And we want to tear down those strongholds tonight in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think testing precedes blessing. You know, I looked at the when I first got that revelation when I was going through this, I saw the life of Joseph. Like he was in prison, and then he gives this interpretation of this dream to the cupbearer and to the baker, and he goes, and then they leave, and he goes, and when it comes true, remember me. And then it says, and of course the cupbearer went out, it came true, and the baker got killed, and the cupbearer got raised up, and he just forgot about Joseph. And it says that 2 full years went by. How did he hang on in prison? You know, and he probably heard that, hey, you know, the cupbearer got restored. It's like, oh, good. Nothing happened for 2 full years. And you look at David, I mean, sometimes you read the story of David when he got anointed king, you think, well, maybe the following year, say he was in the desert for 20 years. And just before he was about to be ordained as king and win the final battle, his own men were about to stone him just before it happened. But he went before the Lord, got the courage to stand fast, and saw the Lord's victory in the midst of his own men wanting to stone him. Amazing. And Paul, if you read the story of Paul, how he went through all that to go when he went to Malta and got bit, you know, shipwreck, you know, on and on, and then gets bit by a snake and shakes that off in the fire, and then see what took place on the Isle of Malta. And actually the head of the island, actually the history says, I mean, he received him for 3 days and entertained him, it says, and then his father got healed. And then they were bringing all these sick to Paul, getting healed, and just a real revival broke out in the island. Which says that the head of the island, what was his name, Publius, actually in history says he was the bishop of Malta. And Christianity stayed there for many, many years. So incredible stuff. But, I mean, imagine all the trials, and it didn't look too good. He was on his way to prison and then a shipwreck and then get bitten by a snake. But God pulled through. And I think many of us are in the point where we feel like throwing in the towel. And I want to say that don't do that. Maybe you don't have strength to do much than just keep your eyes on Christ Jesus and him crucified. Keep your eyes on that. And what God called you for, what the calling is in your life. And what happened to me is after being on the mission field, when I left for the mission field, when I finally, after 14 years, I felt called to the mission field right away. But after 14 years of, like every 3 years, I didn't put a lot of pressure on Marilyn. But right in the beginning when I said, I think I'm called to be a missionary, he said, no, I don't think so. Get a job. And so about every 3 years, I'd say, well, how about this? She'd go, no, no. How about this? And then all of a sudden, I came back from Ecuador, and I said, how about this? And she said, okay, let's do it. And then I said, oh, no. Now I got to do it. So, but when we got there, and on the way going there and preparing my heart, several things were spoken into my heart. But I don't make vows to the Lord. I always felt that making vows to the Lord is not a good thing to do. But, you know, when I was quitting my job, packing everything up, going there with no support, not knowing Spanish, no preparation, knowing nothing about Ecuador, it's kind of hard to raise support. Hi, I'm going to Ecuador. Give me some money. I don't know anything about anything, but God has called me there. But anyway, I said to the Lord, you know, no matter what happens, I'll give you 10 years. I'm not going to come back for 10 years. And the first few years were like, this is, I'm living the dream. Got, you know, things were happening, making friends, learning the language. It was awesome. And then went to Peru, planted a church there. and just things weren't going well. It had been 9 years on the mission field, 23 years as a Christian, and a lot of the dreams and visions that God had given me just were, it ain't happening. And started looking around. I was poorer than ever I'd been. I hit, I guess, 42 years old, and it was like, gosh, I'm 42 years old. I've been on the mission field for this time. I've been sowing. I turned everything over to you, Lord. I'm serving you, and I'm worse off than ever. And the church isn't going anywhere. And there's all these rebellious people who are giving me all these headaches, backaches, and heartaches. And so I was done. I was really, really mad at everybody and mad at God. And it was like, this isn't working for me. Glad it works for people like Terry King and John Singleton, but it ain't working for me. I didn't know them then, but there was other guys in my life like them, you know. In my mind, the superstars of Christianity. And I know they've been through all kinds of stuff, too. That's the neat thing about getting to know people like them personally. But anyway, I was done. And I'll tell you how, and so us going to move, we were going to go back to Cuenca. And I was so done that I started praying to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I want to go back to the States. I want to throw in the towel and just release me. And the Lord said, very clearly, it was kind of a crazy thing, because I didn't even know about it. He goes, you said 10 years. And I went, and it was 9 years. I said, life is like, really? You're going to pull that card on me, huh? I mean, it sounds like a fake story, but that's really, it was like, you got another year. And I was like, okay, but you ain't going to get much out of me, I'll tell you that much. And, but I'll do my year. I was in bad shape. And I'll tell you how bad shape, I drug myself to a home group, which I was, you know, leading and prayed there. And we couldn't afford a car, so I had to get a cab back home and drug myself through the home group and did what you know, a pastor is supposed to do. Taxi driver dropped me off, and I was, you know, I think I put on my pajamas, I'm not sure. Went to bed. I was ready for bed, and all of a sudden, ding dong. Who's this? Go downstairs, and it's the taxi driver. He goes, you left your Bible in my car. And I said, okay, thanks. And he goes, you know, I've been praying that somebody would come and share with me about the Bible, about the Word of God. This is the worst part. And I said, you know, I'm tired. Come back tomorrow. I didn't sleep very well that night, but that's about all I can. The best I can muster is come back tomorrow. So he came back the next day, which is like, thank you, Jesus. Came back the next day, and he was roaring to go. So, you know, I sat him down in my front room, him and I, and eked out the gospel message, you know, kind of in the back of my mind going, man, I hope this works better for you than it does for me. Funny, but it's not that funny. No. So I say this prayer, and he started saying the prayer, and he like just totally broke down. He sat on my sofa, and you've heard of holy rollers, and the guy like fell out of his chair and started rolling on the ground, crying and screaming out to God and thanking God, and he just got up and go, man, that was awesome. You know, it was just like, hope it works better for you than it does for me. So he left and, you know, invited him to come back to church. That was the beginning of the story. And this all happened within a 2 week period. So then we're going to take a bus trip to Ecuador. I get on the bus by myself And back then it was Walkman, so I sit next to this lady and put in my Walkman, and the seats crank way back. They're really nice, and you just can sleep and listen to some music. I think I put Christian music on. I didn't have anything else. But so I was listening to music and, you know, didn't want to talk to the lady or anybody else on my way to Cuenca. And we get there and we get at a stop, and they really check the borders a lot between the places. So I'm standing there, and I think she was behind me, and we're in line and showing our passports, and the guy's filling up, and he goes, okay, da-da-da, and who are you? Okay, John Guido, what do you do? I'm a missionary. Okay, get back on the bus. Start to put my earphones again so we can finish. She goes, I heard you're a missionary. I've been praying that God would send me somebody. It's like, okay. So we went through the same drill with her, and the same thing happened. She's like, you know, bawling her eyes out and just so filled with joy, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit came on her like very few people I've seen. It was kind of funny because they're like basically laying next to each other as I'm sitting in the bus, you know, the seats reclined. But anyway, it was strange, but it was powerful. And so then get to the border, and the border in Ecuador is like, it's like 50 degrees and 40 degrees humidity, and just lines, and it's horrible. And you have to like drag your baggage from one border to the other. It's not like that anymore, but it was pretty bad, and it's super hot and miserable. So this little boy, probably about 11 years old, is helping with the luggage, and he comes in, and I said, yeah, I'm going to a restaurant, sit down, and he sits down next to me, and it's like, oh, this kid's going to ask for money, you know, and whatever, and be bugging me, and order a beer, and trying to cool off. And so this little boy goes, what do you do? I'm a missionary. And he goes, oh, I've been praying. It doesn't sound like the truth, does it? It's the total truth. One right after another. And the same thing, just powerful salvation. The little boy was mightily touched. So I got a taxi driver, a woman, and a little boy. It's like, okay, you know, I guess God's speaking. But before all this happened, it's kind of strange because before all this happened, I was invited to this tiny church to preach at. I went there to preach, I kind of want to use this scripture as a base. It was from 1 Kings. I was there, and they were singing this really strange song. I'd never heard of it before, and I never heard about it after. I've never heard the song before. I don't know if they invented it or what. It's from 1 Kings 18:30, the story of Elijah. And, you know, they were singing the song, and Elijah built the altar, and he took the stones, and he put the ox. And when the song had the whole thing, and the fire came down. And it's like, well, it's a kind of a dumb song, but anyway, it was okay, but it wasn't that great of a song. And as they were singing, this was before all this started, the Lord said, that's you. That's for you. And I really didn't know what that meant. But I realized that's a word for us. Because it was a word for me. It was like Elijah prepared the altar. If you look at 1 Kings 18, starting with verse 30, it says he repaired the altar. He took 12 stones. And for representing the 12 tribes of Israel. That was part of my problem, you know. If you go to Terry's house, he's got a couple old Bibles under glass that are from his grandparents or uncle, you know. And it seemed like every pastor I knew, their grandfather and their great-grandfather were like pastors, and they've got all this heritage. And, you know, my grandparents were illiterate olive pickers in southern Italy. It's like, yeah, I ain't going nowhere. God's not going to use me. So, but that's the 12 stones. What is your heritage? What maybe because of your background, because of your history, maybe Satan has been saying, God's not going to use you. Not the way the prophecies that have come over you said you're going to be used. You don't really qualify. And he took the stones, he built the altar, and then he made a trench. And I think that oftentimes there was trenches in my life. There was things I'd done, things I'd said, wounds that had happened, and maybe some of you are carrying some wounds that maybe things that happened in your childhood, things that happened in your adolescence to you, or maybe things you did. And some people are, still carrying stuff about divorce or about abuse and thinking, well, that trench in my life, God can't use it. And I know there was plenty of trenches in my life that I thought, well, because of that, I'll never quite be qualified. And then he took that and put the wood on the fire. And I think the wood is oftentimes, that was part of my deal. Man, I've been doing this for like 9 years. I gave my life. I left everything in the States and came down here, and you're not doing it. It's like, what more do you want from me? And, sometimes it's just, we've all our works and the things that we've done that think us that God owes us. And when's he going to do it, and why hasn't he done it yet? And that kind of attitude just really isn't the attitude that brings blessing. And then he put the bull on the pieces of the wood. And the Lord really showed me that just represents my flesh and all my weaknesses and all my failures and all my, as spiritual as I'd like to be, there's still a lot of carnality there. I think we can all relate to that one way or another. We're just not as spiritual as we think we ought to be. And then there's the water. All the water, the four jars of water that were poured on three times. Boom, boom, boom. And I think those are waters, I really believe those that filled the trench that was dug. And I think those are really waters of discouragement. When times maybe we've stepped into ministry, stepped out in ministry, and we've received rejection or just didn't go the way we want. It's like, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not, I'm done. I've tried that, and I'm not going to go for the third round. Terry spoke about just, really not staying vulnerable, not being able to keep those wounds and carry those wounds, and I think that's important. And then Elijah called down the fire, and I think that's what the Lord's saying tonight. And that's what the Lord said to me at that time. I was in a miserable place, but he loved me and he carried me through and he showed me, although you want to give up, although you don't want to give anything, although all you can maybe say is, I'll just go through the routine, I've called you. I'm going to use you. So you want to get with the program or you want to just kind of not be that living sacrifice? And I think what the Lord spoke to me, that if I would just take my heritage, take my flesh, throw that all the wood of what I thought I'd earned by doing works for the Lord, take all the discouragement and the cold water that had been thrown on me, and just say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. I'm going to go for it, that the fire would fall. So the story continues. I go to Cuenca. This part is almost more unbelievable. And somehow word got out that John Guido's back in Cuenca, The missionary who's been on the mission field now for 9 years, not 10. And just happened in Ecuador to be celebrating 100 years of the arrival of the gospel to Ecuador. And so the fraternity of churches in Cuenca said, we ought to have John Guido speak in our celebration for 100 years of the gospel coming to Ecuador. So I was the main speaker. The Coliseum was filled with pretty much all the Christians who were in Cuenca at that time, about 500. And I got to speak about missions and having a call to missions. And I was a little bit stronger after kind of seeing the Lord was calling me, and did an okay job. A bunch of folks raised their hands and came forward to say that they would hear the call if God called them. And then from then, it was just on and on that the Lord just showed, I'm with you. And just pulled me out of that hole and renewed in my heart the ability to say, Lord, here I am. I want to be a living sacrifice for you. And as messed up as I am, I'll serve you. And lo and behold, right about that time, when I arrived back in Cuenca, the church was about 140 people. When I left, it was about 80, and when I got back, it was 140 after about 5 years later, 4 years later. And then from then on, not because I arrived, but because God was saved me and brought me through, it went from 140, the next year it was 300, and next year it was 600, and next year it was 1,200. It was like incredible growth. A tremendous revival broke out. Nothing to do with me, but I would have missed it all. And I didn't get it. I wasn't able to participate in it because I was so good or so obedient. I just hung out for that one more year that I told the Lord I would. And I think what the Lord's saying in all that this evening is, if you've lost your hope, that our hope comes from the Lord. If we can just go back to Him and just ask Him to restore His hope, just say, here I am, Lord. I give you my life. I'll do it. I'll hang in. I think many times in life, before glory, we have to go through our Gethsemane. And I think that's when we just feel totally broken, and all we can say is, Lord, you know, not your will, but my will be done. And I think that's what was spoken about Sunday. I think that's what was spoken about we've got our north. We know what we're called to do. We know the calling that's on our life, and we need to just stick with it. And the fire will fall in His timing. But I think I think part of the reason why many of us and many of you perhaps are going through a difficult time is because something really powerful, really wonderful is going to break through. And I believe that God wants to just restore hope, restore that trust. And one of the scriptures that really, I think it came out Sunday in a lot of the prophetic words, but I really believe this is something for us tonight. Psalm 73:25. And it's kind of, you know, because it's not like when the Lord promises to do something, it's all, you know, everything's going to be fine, everything's going to be great. I think all we really need to really know is, I've called you and I'm going to use you. And everything might not be great and fine. It might be really tough and difficult, and there might be suffering. But this psalm says, 73:25 says, "Who am I? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And I think that needs to be what we believe and what we can declare and what we can pray, that even though my flesh and my heart are failing, He's my portion. He's my strength. And I love that part. It's just like, wow, I get the Lord. He's my portion. He's what I get. And that's all I need. And there's nothing I desire or need in heaven or on earth but Him. Psalm 37:4-7 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as a new day. Be still, Sometimes we just need to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. So I believe that's what the Lord has for us this evening. I believe that's what the Lord's saying, is he really wants to restore that hope. Our hope has to come from him. And I think that hope comes when we hear his voice remind us in the deepest of our hearts, no matter how messed up we might be. I it's almost hard to believe that anybody would be more messed up than I was. But you may be halfway there or a portion of the way there. And God wants to just restore your hope and your vision and your zeal and your excitement and assure you that he's got his hand on your life and he's going to fulfill those dreams and those visions and those prophecies that he gave you. And more than anything, what he said to you as a people, as Lifeline Church. And as you come together as a leadership and come together in unity, the amazing things that God wants to do in this time, because God has set you in for a time such as this. I really believe that during this time, the Lord wants us to get in touch with that and get right back in touch with that and really have him touch our hearts and touch our lives and just really make a commitment to, yeah, Lord, here I am. Send me. Here I am, Lord. I want to just look to you. I want you to restore my hope. I know during the pandemic, when I started losing hope again, at least I had the strength not to get so miserable and so mad at the Lord. I had because of learning from the first time I was in that dark hole, I was able just to go before the Lord and be still before the Lord and wait on him. And one time when I shared this story, someone asked me an interesting question that I hadn't really thought about. They said, so how long did it take for you to get back to normal? And I thought about it and I said, I don't think I ever got back to normal. You know, it's what's normal.